is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. We are all the way down to verse 12, so we're coming down the home stretch. And we have noted again, as we just finished in the first hour, these principles we're calling suggestions for New Year's resolutions. Here we have a number of things that are recommended by Paul to the Thessalonian church. And so we have what I've listed here as specific commands. Most all of these, I think, are in the imperative mood or an imperatival, which is a command sense that they are given. And so there are eight of these, and some of them overlap, as we've already noticed. And they start there in verse 6. So I'm going to start in verse 6 and run on down through, because we've already looked at these, but it's been a couple of weeks. We had the Christmas messages and then New Year's and the communion. So it seems like it was sometime last year when we were looking at 2 Thessalonians. By the way, I think I mentioned we're going to go to the book of Galatians after we finish this. And so I'm working on the outline and the introduction to that. It's always interesting when you do introductions to these books, whichever one it is, if it's Paul or whoever. Always discover interesting things that unless you actually spend the time. I mean, there are books full of outlines on Bible books and introductions and introductory material, but unless you actually go through it and think it through and then try to present it, it really doesn't sink in. And when you do that, you go, this is a pretty good book. And so I think that's why whenever we study a new book, or at least I do, I get excited about it. And I thought, oh, Galatians, you know. But now that I'm getting into the introduction and getting ready to do the exegesis, kind of like, this is a pretty cool book. And it's hated by all the people that are legalists. They can't stand it because they want to add work. And Paul is vehement. I mean, he is fighting mad in Galatians at the Judaizers and the people coming in trying to put legalism and all kinds of works restrictions on the new Christians up there in Galatia. By the way, the Galatians are much like the folks on the Isle of Crete where Paul left Titus. They were sailors. They were nasty. They liked to fight and everything. And he said to Titus, you know, go for it, you know, set up some churches down there, kind of tongue in cheek. And the same thing is in Galatians. These people came from, they came from France. They were the Gauls. You remember who the Gauls were? We're going to see it. The Gauls came in and attacked the Roman Empire, for heaven's sake. And they sacked Rome. They were nasty, vicious people. And then they went to help a local official over there in Asia Minor, which we now have that area of Galatia. And they went there to help him in a civil war. And they liked it so well, they stayed there. And they became the name of the land, Galatia. And eventually it was incorporated into the Roman Empire. So all of those things, I never realized, oh yeah, Galatians, that's up there somewhere in Asia Minor. But as you study these things, it's fascinating, all the new things. And they were rough around the edges up there. They were kind of a nasty bunch of people. So you can imagine, Paul's trying to present to them grace. And they were very fickle. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, I'm stealing my thunder here. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said they were arrogant. They were fickle. They were boisterous. They were vulgar. He said, kind of like Americans. And I thought, wow, what a condemnation. Now, that's back in the day when Dr. McGee, and it wasn't nearly as bad out there as it is now. If he were alive today, he'd just shake his head. So the Galatians are a lot like the Americans in terms of following after false teaching and false gospels and getting into legalism. So Paul is literally fighting mad. So it's kind of a great epistle following the study we did recently on the cults. And so it tandems with that pretty well. And so it is an epistle. And so we're going to take a look at that. At any rate, here we go through these verses. Verse 6 is the next section. It says, now we command you, brethren. So this is all about a command. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the traditions which you receive from us. We noted here that that the traditions are doctrinal, biblical traditions, not the traditions of men. It's only used a few times in a positive sense in the New Testament. Mostly it's used in a negative sense, following the traditions of men rather than the principles of God. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We mentioned that first hour. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But we labored with labor and hardship. We were working night and day so as not to be a burden to you. And we need to do that. I know some people, of course, are unable to work. Some people are out of work. All kinds of situations in the workforce. But to the extent that you're able, everybody's able to do something that is productive. And so the encouragement here is not to be a burden, to be one who is productive in some way. And so that's what he's saying here. And he didn't want to be a burden, even though as a minister, as a missionary, certainly he could obtain his giving from the local churches. But these young churches, he was very careful not to get money from them very often. The Philippian church later on, because they were solid towards the end of his ministry and supported him pretty much until he was arrested. But early on, he didn't take money from the churches. He would get it from where he came before, people who he was certain understood the grace principle. And here it says, not because we do not have a right to this, that would be the giving and the offerings, but in order not to be, in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you might follow our example. And that's the idea. Third time he mentions that. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, let him not eat. And then verse 11, for we here, some among you, are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. And that's kind of where we left off last time. And so we have these first few commands here. Number one was in verse 6, follow the example. And it is a disciplined example. So we individually should be disciplined in our life and therefore set a disciplined example to others. That's the first thing. The second one is, the first one was to keep away from the undisciplined, and secondly, to be a disciplined example. And then the idea of each one having his own well-being to the extent that that's possible. Obviously, there are times they took up an offering for the Jerusalem church. They were pretty well destitute up there. They were opposed by the Judaizers, the pagans, and everyone else, and Paul took up an offering for that particular church. But those who can ought to do what they can so as not to be a burden. And then verse 12, this is the next one here. It says, these should work quietly and eat their own bread. You're going, Paul, I think you said that already. So just as your pastor, Paul is wont to repeat himself a few times. So in this particular verse, he starts off, now, such persons, that would be the lazy people, the undisciplined, those who are not actively engaged in productive work. He said, we command. And here we have par angelo. Angelo is the word for angel, where we get it means a messenger. Par means alongside. And in compound here, it means we come alongside and challenge you. And so we command you. It's not an imperative mood, but rather is in its sense, the very word is a command, if you follow what I mean. It doesn't say do it. It just simply says we command and exhort. And it's another word that has para. Para is alongside. Kaleo, to parakaleo, that's where we get the Holy Spirit. He's the paraclete or the parakletos, the one that comes alongside. So we have two of these words. He says, we command you. That is our message to you as one who comes alongside. And we call or appeal to you. That's this second one. We might translate it exhort. So he commands and exhorts. And he doesn't just do it in his human person. In other words, this is what I'm telling you. Do it because I'm the big cheese or something, or I'm the boss. He says here, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, whatever Paul is commanding is not because of who and what he is. granted, he is an apostle. Granted, he could accept gifts and remuneration for his teaching. But he says, I'm backing off on that. We have a perfect right. But I want to set an example because I want people to understand you need to be productive in your life. Somehow, there are things that you can do to be helpful. People that are retired many times have a new profession. They take on, maybe start a business. Some people in their 60s, 70s, 80s, you think, well, I'm starting this new business. The guy goes, and you're 80? Yeah, well, don't just sit back. To me, retirement is a misnomer. I always have people telling me, are you retired? I go, no, why would I do that? And I don't see that it's something that a minister should do. I mean, maybe if he's incapable and he gets Alzheimer's or some debilitating disease, but as long as I'm able, I'm going to do the job. Unless you throw me out, you can do that. But I'll get a crowd somewhere that'll listen to me, you know, because it's the gift God's given to me, and that's what I do. And just like teaching at school, and although I've kind of been semi-retired since I don't have any students, we've been a little low on the enrollment over there. And I told the lady that hires us, does all the scheduling, I said, I'm not retired, you know. I'm still here, so hello. If we get any students, she said, well, I'll keep you in mind for springtime, so maybe I'll be back at it, because I enjoy it. I like the camaraderie. I like the young people, and keeps you young when you're working with young people, teaching young people, and of course, that's what I do. And so why would I retire from something I love? You know, I guess I've been retired a long time, because if you find something you really like, it's not work. It's enjoyment. You know, I enjoy what I do, and I think Paul did as well. But he says, we command you not in our own strength, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? In order that, working in a quiet fashion, these individuals that he's talking about may eat their own bread. The word quiet fashion here, he mentioned several times, and we have it, of course, here. He even repeats himself similarly in verse 10 previously, where he said, if they won't work, they should not eat. And so the same idea. But here he adds this idea of quietness, and I like that. It is ezukia, and it means silence or rest. Just kind of keep a low profile in your life and work quietly. Some people, when they do a job, they come out and they say, you know, I did this and I did that, and they brag about everything. Just keep a low profile. Let God reward you. You don't have to toot your own horn, as my mother used to say. If you do a good job, people are going to commend you and say, hey, that was a really good job. Wait for that. Don't go out and say, what'd you think? Did I do a good job? Did you like what I did? You know, that kind of thing. And some people do that, and they want a pat on the back. We all want a pat on the back. But the point is, you do what's right, and even if you don't get the proverbial pat on the back, God will honor you. If not in this life, these will be, as they sometimes lovingly say, stars in your crown. I don't know if there's stars in the crown, by the way. It's a Stephanus, and I don't know if there's stars, but the reward will be great for you in heaven, commensurate with your production in the Spirit through the Word of God, so that they may eat their own bread. So in 1 Thessalonians, the previous book, chapter 4, Paul had a similar statement, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Here he says, again, this is one we often quote, and he's talking about continuing to excel the Thessalonians, and he says, verse 11, and to make it your ambition, your goal, what? To lead a quiet life, same word, and to attend to your own business. That's another way of saying mind your own business, in a very polite way. Attend to your own business. You know, somebody says mind your own business. That doesn't sound nice, but we should all attend to our own business. Very euphemistic, you see. And work with your hands just as we, notice, commanded you. So working quietly, work with your own hands, be productive in the Lord. This is our command, not personally, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the idea. Paul also stresses this in 1 Timothy, just over a page or two, in 1 Timothy 2:11. In verse 11 of 1 Timothy 2, he says, let a woman quietly receive instruction instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow women to teach or exercise authority over men, but to remain quiet. Boy, a lot of people have trouble with this in the church today. Sadly, in some of the churches, particularly Pentecostal churches that I know of, the women run everything. They're the ones that do all the speaking in tongues. Most of the guys, they kind of just sit back and let them have at it. And yet in the early church, the women were to keep silent and learn from their husbands or their fathers rather than running the church. Deacons, we didn't have deaconesses. Kind of like the Old Testament, the men were the generals and the army personnel, with the possible exception of Deborah. And you remember Deborah, if you remember that study, that the general was a wimp. And so Deborah came in and God called her out. And was that Deborah? It was Deborah, wasn't it? Yeah, I thought it was Deborah. Sometimes I get my women mixed up, but at any rate, certainly wasn't Delilah. Anyway, she called for the barber, come in here, he's asleep. At any rate, and so she had to fulfill a man's role. And contrary to popular communication and the speak of the day, women are women and men are men, and there are roles. Does not mean that women can't do some of the things that men do and vice versa, but God has designed each of the sexes to have an appropriate role in life. Men can't bear children, doggone it. Always wanted to bear children. Can't do it. Maybe women say, I wish I didn't bear children either, but that's a role. You cannot change it. It's genetic. It's divine. And God has divinely instituted husbands, wives, the marriage bond, and roles. Now, again, I know when Judy first started in athletics. In those days, women weren't in athletics. There's something wrong with you if you were an athlete. And she just felt totally out of place because she always enjoyed it. She was not trying to usurp the male's role, and some of the ladies today want to get into boxing and into football and in men's game. She just enjoyed sport for the sake of sport and just competing because she enjoyed it. Other women don't. That's fine. Even when she started women's weightlifting, it was never her goal to challenge men. It's insane to think that with some possible exceptions, women will ultimately, pound for pound, outlift men. Ain't going to happen. The strength is different in their bodies, their design differently. Now, I know today we try to make the genders the same and switch back and forth. You can't do it. It's insanity. And that, of course, is what we have rampant today. So, obviously, God has designed these specifically. And so, that's one of the things that we deal with today. So, in this particular one, he's talking about remaining quiet and doing those things which are positive. So, in 1 Timothy 2:11, we see that the ladies in the time of the New Testament were to be submissive. I know that's so out of date today, but a submissive woman who has a loving husband, she submits to her husband and he loves her. That's the proper order. Does she have a voice? Certainly. Many times, you know, my wife, Judy, has decorated the house. And occasionally she lets me make a decision about decorating the house. For example, just the other day, she wanted a carpet in the living room. I got to pick out the kind of carpet. Not that we would have a carpet, but I got to pick out the kind of carpet. And so it works out, you see. There are roles for the men and the women, the husband and the wife. So, and I think most of you who are married, you understand all of these things. Also, we have it in Acts 22, too. We might just look quickly in passing. Acts 22, verse 2. And here we have, of course, Paul making a defense. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet, and they said, And he said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up, and of course he gives his pedigree and so forth. And so he presents the claims of Jesus Christ. So, and he was reaching them because he was speaking softly and they became quiet. And he's using Hebrew rather than Latin or Greek. Yeah, certainly knew Greek. He was fluent in Greek. Obviously wrote the epistles in Greek. Yet he was a Roman and he was also a Jew and knew Hebrew. So he's bilingual. Probably knew Aramaic as well because he was schooled in the best schools of the day and would have had Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew. And when he speaks Hebrew, they were listening to him because it was like, oh, this is a Roman and he speaks Hebrew. So they became quiet. And so when you present, you hope that people will be attentive. All right, that's verse 12. Verse 13, go back to 2 Thessalonians, moving along. And in verse 13, we have the next command, which is to not grow weary of well-doing, as some would translate it. But you all, addresses the plural, plural pronoun here of the congregation, brothers. We have the word adelphos. In the plural, adelphoi. So this is basically what we call a vocative of address. So he's addressing them. Y'all, brothers, you listening to me? And, you know, as pastors sometimes do, brothers, you know, that kind of thing. So he is doing his pastoral address. But y'all, brothers, do not grow weary of well-doing or doing good. And so he addresses them, obviously believers. Do not grow weary. And here we have ekakia. Kakia means evil, but we have the in evil, which doesn't really come across when we combine the words because it's not in evil, but the idea is in weariness. And do not, the negative coupled with this, do not grow weary or tired or lose heart or despair. Now, some of us do occasionally. We're doing the right thing over and over, and we get slapped in the face. We get put down. We may lose our job and go, man, I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing what God wants. What is wrong in my life? I just seem to get shut down everywhere I go. Be patient. God is teaching you something. It's not always easy. But he says, don't grow weary. Don't despair. Don't get to the place where you say, that's it. I've had it. This good doing good stuff is not for me. It's not working. Kind of like the people come to Bible class. They say, I tried that Bible doctrine. Doesn't work for me. You know, they came to a class one time and they thought somehow they're going to get an injection by coming to this local church for 1 hour. And people, they go away and say, it didn't work for me. Well, you have to be completely transformed by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't come. You don't learn math in a day. You don't even learn basic concepts of math in a day. It takes time. You have to study. That's how God has planned. It's not my fault. I wish you could just take the information and put a chip in your head, or a funnel as we used to say, and pour it in. And you got it. Adam apparently came ready to go. He had a ready blown vocabulary. He had all of it. We don't. We have to learn. We have to grow. Even Jesus in his humanity had to grow up as a child and learn things. As a human being, he was God, but he had to learn things as all of us do. And so the point here is, don't get tired, don't get weary. It's easy to do. Do not grow weary. Do not despair. Again, of doing good, we have the present participle. The participle in Greek is a verbal that shows ongoing action, either in past or present or future. This is in present time, so it's a present participle, and it's active voice, as we say in the Greek. And it means that you produce the action. So doing well. And here we have a compound word. I will put it on the board just because people have brought up the overhead and I feel like I don't want them to feel like they're wasting their energy. And so this word is kolopoieo. It looks like this. K-O-L-O-P-O-I-E-O. You see the compound here. We have kolos. Actually, it's an A. I'm sorry. K-A. A-L-O-S. That means good. And poieo, P-O-I-E-O, means to do. So obviously in compound, it means to do good. No problem there. The difference, and we've cited this many times, most of you now are competent Greek students, at least in a few things, and the fact that there are a number of words in Greek for good. This is one of them. Another one is agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. And that's translated good. So this is good and this is good. Well, what's the difference? The difference is this is more visible good. This is more intrinsic good. So the good that you do in your soul, your response to God in your priesthood, your worship, the worship that no one sees, you're doing good. It's not visible. Nobody knows you're doing it. It's intrinsic. It's internal. Kalos good is what you do that is visible, that people see. In fact, we get the word color from this. Kalos, we get color. What's color? The visible part of the spectrum. Roy G. Biff, remember? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. That's what we see. Now, that the band of waves goes all the way from infrared to ultraviolet. Then you have radio waves, you have x-rays. You can't see those. That's all part of the band. All we see is a little bitty tiny portion called the band of the spectrum, the light band. That's what's visible to us. You don't see an x-ray. Well, Superman does, but besides that, we don't see an x-ray. We don't see an ultraviolet. That's why you get a sunburn. You go, well, I didn't know. It was cloudy. Bang, you get sunburn. Because the clouds didn't keep those ultraviolet rays and you still got a sunburn. So we don't see that. We only see the visible. So Kalos is the visible or the color good. It's what you do that other people see. It's the production external to your person. Agathos can be both. Sometimes it does refer to both, but basically in a specific context it would refer to internal good. Here we have Kalos doing, of course, poieo is production. And so to do good, the participle then in the present sense indicates to do what is right, to do what is, we might say, honorable. I like to translate this instead of just good as honorable production, because honorable things are things that other people see. A man of honor, he may internally be a wonderful person, but then he saves someone. He does some act of valor, and they say, we will honor you with some reward because of your noteworthy activity, and therefore he has an honor. So I like the idea here of doing what is honorable. There are a lot of places where we find it. This particular word is only found here in this form, but kalos is found many places, poieo, innumerable places. But other verses that are similar are in Galatians 6 and 2 Corinthians 4. And here it has to do with not fainting. Here, of course, it says not growing weary. Let's go over to Galatians 6. Similar concept. We'll see it when we do our study of Galatians. And so just a preview, as it were, of coming attractions in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6, 9, it says, "And let us not lose heart in doing good." Well, there it is again. There's our word kala. Can't see it in the English. It's not agathos. It's kalos. What is visible? Doing good in your local church, in your community, in terms of your Christian witness, your testimony. Do not lose heart. Same idea. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. When will we reap? Maybe not in this life. But at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture, that's when you will be rewarded for the thing, sometimes done in secret, sometimes the agathos good. No one sees it, but you did it. God sees it. But then there's the visible. In fact, James emphasizes what is seen. How can somebody know if you're saved if they don't see anything? Doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that the person looking at you says, well, you're no different than me, because they're looking at the outward good. Maybe a believer, but unless you're demonstrating it, and James is all about, show me your works, and then I'll know that you have faith. Doesn't mean you don't have faith. It just means then I'll know, because I'll see your works. Even seeing works doesn't always guarantee that a person's saved. But certainly it is an indication according to James. So that's here. And then again in verse 10, the next verse down. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good. Now there it's agathos. In other words, that would be inclusive, doing good in the soul, as well as what he said in the previous verse. So this is an inclusive use of the word agathos, doing good intrinsically and extrinsically, doing good with respect to men, and especially to those who are in the household of faith, caring about people in the local congregation. We should care for one another, pray for one another, and do good for one another. The last one then in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 16. Again, Paul uses the word therefore. I like when Paul gets therefore. That means he's going to have some type of a conclusion, and you think this is the end of the epistle. Oh, no, he's got a bunch more chapters after this. But therefore, based on what I was just talking about, what was he talking about? Liberty in the Lord and so forth. And so you have liberty, but don't use your liberty to do evil. Use your liberty to do good. So here he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Okay, so that's the first one. And then get down to verse 16, and near the end of the chapter, therefore again, we do not lose heart. Same idea. He's keeping that thread. You have the idea, you have liberty, therefore don't lose heart. Allow the liberty to allow you to produce. But though our outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. So these are some other passages that have the same idea about doing what is right, doing what is good, both internally, intrinsically, agathos, and extrinsic, which is the things that you do with respect to others, particularly in the household of God. Verse 14, get a couple more before we're almost out of time, but we'll see what we can finish up. Verse 14, the next one. We're coming down the home stretch on these. 14 says, break fellowship with those who reject God's word. Now, we got to be careful about this because we have all these cults and they've broken off from churches because they say, well, this church is wrong and that church is wrong. And the Mormons say, y'all are wrong. And the Catholic Church say, y'all are wrong. And we got to be careful about that. But if people are not listening to sound doctrine and defining sound doctrine as the things that can be clearly taught and seen in the Word of God, you don't have to have Greek or Hebrew or anything else. They're in the plain English of the New Testament. Yes, there are things that are difficult to apprehend. That's why you have a pastor. But most of the things, just like in Galatians, how can you miss it? Faith alone in Christ alone, and you will be justified. It's not by works and so forth. Over and over, Paul hammers it again and again. And yet, Catholicism, Mormonism, most of the cults, well, all the cults out there, what do? They add work. They create their own priesthood. They have a ritual or routine that go far beyond communion and water baptism. Or they distort communion by saying it is the bread substitute. Substitutes for both the bread and the cup, and it's the literal physical body of Christ. And we have gone through all of that in communion. And so they distort the scripture. They make water baptism a means of being born again, or that somehow you could be rebaptized for people that have already died, and that'll get them into heaven. All of these crazy ideas that the cults have, and they're all works. They all fly in the face of grace. They are all meritorious. And so faith is non-meritorious. You know what meritorious means? If you get a merit badge in the Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, it's because you did something and you get a merit badge. I had 20-some merit badges on a sash because I attained the rank of evil. Why? Because I did a lot of work. I had the bugler merit badge. I had the camping merit badge. I had canoeing and on, rifling, archery, because I practiced all of those things. And so they were skills that I had developed over the course of time. And so obviously that's what we're talking about there. Okay, well, let me get back to the verse here. And so he says, and this one here is talking about rejecting God's word and those who do it in to such a degree that the fellowship is destroyed. Be very careful about this one. This is where discernment comes. We have an entire doctrine called the doctrine of separation. We're probably going to look at it at least partially in the next week or two in our second session, the doctrine of separation. We did it about a year ago, so we're going to run back through it. We'll not develop it completely. We'll have the notes for you, because people always wonder, when should you separate and for how long and all of that. Husbands and wives, should we have a separation? We'll try to answer some of those rather difficult questions. But the bottom line is, you only ever separate over things that you're absolutely positive are doctrinal issues. If you're not certain, then don't. If you're certain, make sure you've checked it out. You've done your due diligence in the Word of God. Check with your pastor. Make sure before you cut off fellowship with anyone that you have done this in a biblical fashion. And even then, it's not that we hate these people. It's not that they're enemies, because we love them, but sometimes we have to love people from afar. Sometimes all we can do is pray for them until they come back. We don't go into the mire and muck with them and be pulled down. Because sometimes good Christians trying to help other people who've gone astray end up what? Going astray themselves. And that can happen, especially personally. Well, I was an alcoholic and now I help alcoholics. Be careful. Maybe a great ministry, but you better stay out of the bars because the temptation may still be there. You may have that predilection. I'm just picking on that one, but that's the idea. You don't want to go somewhere or do something that might compromise you to pull you back in to the sin that you've once been extricated from. Verse 14 then, this idea of breaking fellowship, it says here, and if anyone does not obey our instruction, if anyone does not obey our instruction. The word for instruction here is just the word logos. And we talked about logos. You're familiar with logos. It's one of those very elastic words in the Greek. L-O-G-O-S. Even non-speaking, non-Greek speaking people generally know it. L-O-G-O-S. The logos, they say. It's logos, not a long O. But it means the word. Jesus was the very incarnation of the Word of God. You have before you a Bible full of pages and 1190 some chapters. It's the written Word of God. But it could also refer to one little word that we pick out of a text, a whole chapter. It could be the entire Word of God. So it's very, very elastic. Here, it has to do with the word that Paul has been teaching them, that portion of Scripture that he's been teaching to the Thessalonians. And he says, our instruction, specifically, in and through this letter. So he includes the fact that if anyone will not obey the instruction or the teaching in this letter, take special note of that one individual and do not associate with him. Now, we've got a couple more verses at the end of this I wanted to see, but I'll finish the verse and we'll pick it up there next time. And so, do not associate with him. Why? In order that he might be put to shame. To what end? Oh, we put him to shame. Okay, that's it. You're out of here. We forget about you. No! When you are put to shame, you are to reconcile that person as best you can if and when they confess. Now, their confession has to be to God, obviously. That's what cleanses 1 John 1:9 if they're a believer. But it's not a bad idea, and even in some cases, it is stressed by the writers of Scripture, go back to the person you've offended or that you have in some way caused shame to come upon yourself and take care of it. Make the appropriate apology. Some people just can't. They just can't get it out. I'm sorry. You know, they just, it chokes in their throat to tell somebody, I shouldn't have said that. I'm so sorry, you know, and they just can't get it out. We need to be willing to say, I blew it. I fouled up. I am sorry for what I said and did. And I'm ashamed of those things. Oh boy, we've got that in the media today, don't we? Things that people are doing, and then, I didn't do it. I didn't say it. I wasn't there. It's just tragic out there. And as believers, we ought not to do those things. Well, that gets us down through 14. We've got just a little ways to go. We have basically here one more, and that's 8. And it says, admonish the disobedient brother, a disobedient believer as a brother. There's the key. So if somebody is fouling up in the local church as a believer, as a brother or sister in Christ, you admonish them. Maybe they'll be brought to shame. Okay. You don't grind it into them. You try to reconcile them. God is all about mercy. God is all about forgiveness. He's all about reconciliation. The very gospel message is to reconcile us back to God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And as believers, when someone does us wrong, to the extent that we can, to live peaceably with them, reconcile, if you can, with that person. This is what the Word of God teaches. That's what Paul says here. Admonish the disobedient believer as an enemy. No, as a brother encourage them, lift them up, bring them back if you possibly can. Hopefully they've confessed their sins to God and to you. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of studying these great passages as Paul gives commands to us as believers. And as we've studied these imperatives with regard to suggested things to take into account as we go into the New Year's, so-called New Year's resolutions. Help us to keep these forefront in our minds so that we might do those things this year and this week and this day that are pleasing to you and that would give great glory and honor to your Father. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.